I invite you to look at God's Word with me. We're looking at Acts chapter 12. An interesting text. I've read it numerous times over the past 2 weeks since we had a teen challenge here last week and I wasn't preaching that day. An interesting text. The title of it is Miraculous Escape or Peter Escapes, and indeed that's an important truth for us to be reading about and understanding, but processing it within the greater flow of what God does in our lives, in our world. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, as we read your word now, would we invite you to speak through it. I yield myself fully to you and invite you to use my mouth, Lord, to communicate your truth. And open our ears, Lord, to receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 12 says, it's about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the dark in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed through the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You are out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. An amazing, miraculous escape. Peter's with four squads of four soldiers. Apparently, he was a great risk. This one man had such a reputation that the king had him guarded so thoroughly and so heavily. Interesting that Peter, in the midst of that, is sleeping. Now, we don't know how long it's been. We don't know the turmoil he's gone through. We don't know how exhausted he is from other things. But it is interesting that it describes Peter as being bound, chained, surrounded, and sleeping. Now, we think about sleeping as being something you do when you're at peace. You don't usually sleep well when you're in turmoil. You don't usually sleep well when you've got all sorts of anxiety and nervousness coursing through your body. That's when we usually stay up all night tossing and turning. But Peter's asleep. Maybe it's a sleep of faith. Maybe it's a sleep describing his trust. Maybe it's a recognition that he knows that God's in charge no matter what's going on in my life. But there he is sleeping. What's the church doing? It says the church is gathered in a large home, earnestly praying for him. And the result? The result is that God intervenes, miraculously opens doors, breaks off chains, puts guards to sleep, and leads Peter out. He's set free. And we could jump up and down. We could shout for joy. We could say, "Way to go, God!" And we could also then go into a sermon that talks about when we're in prison, God's going to set us free. When you're in trouble, God's going to deliver you. When you've got something rough going on, trust God, earnestly pray, and God will always fix it. The only problem with that message is we'd have to ignore the first verse of the text. Because if you read the first part, it talks about the king starting to persecute the church and imprison the church and put to death James. So here we are in one section of Scripture, one segment of Scripture, one piece, two very different messages going on. God miraculously rescuing and delivering one of the leaders of the church, and God not doing so for another leader in the church. We've got to be real sure that when we handle Scripture and we bring a message from Scripture, that we use the whole context of Scripture, the whole wisdom of God's Word, and not just pick and choose what we're going to use, because we could get really off base. There's some very popular speakers in our world who will give one slice of God's Word. It's the rah, rah, it's the hooray, it's the God's always going to help, God's always going to provide, God's always going to do something for you, and your life's going to be wonderful and great. And people are drawn to that message. But the problem is it's incomplete. So we need to figure out, how are we going to respond when we face a difficulty? What are we going to do when we're imprisoned? Let's agree that what the early church there did in these first days of the first church, when one of their own was in prison and they called an all-night prayer meeting, that was a good thing. They thought that seeking God and interceding and praying was the right response to a difficulty. When Peter's in trouble, when Peter's in jail, when Peter's facing execution in the morning, they're gathered to pray. And we are invited to do so. We're told in James chapter 5 that the prayers of a righteous man or a righteous person are powerful and effective. We're reminded that God does answer prayer. He invites us to ask of him. He invites us to bring our needs to him. He invites us to lift up situations to him and earnestly pray because we want God to do what God can do. We need God to do what only God can do. So we pray. But it's hard to pray sometimes. There's times when we want to pray, we want to hope, we want to dream, and we want to anticipate God answering a prayer in a certain way, but there's times when it's difficult. Think about this first church. They're praying, but when they're told that their prayer had been answered, they tell the servant girl, Rhoda, "You're out of your mind. Yeah, we've been praying for that to happen, but it didn't happen. You're crazy." And when she insists, no, it's Peter. They say, "No, it can't be Peter. It must be his angel." The misunderstanding back then was that when a righteous person died, he could come back as an angel for a while. A mistaken idea, but it was common. So that's what they're saying there. Oh, it's his angel. So he's obviously dead. They're praying that he'd be rescued, and they're believing that he's dead. But isn't that what happens to us so many times? We want to hope that God will do something, but we have doubt. We want to believe, but our faith is small. Maybe one of the best messages through this is that God answered a church with little faith's prayer. God answered their prayer even though they had little faith. Even though they doubted that God would do it, God did it. He answered. But don't you think they were praying a few days earlier when James was executed? See, I think they were. I think they were praying just as earnestly, just as fervently, and then they get the news that their prayer had not been answered, that their leader had been executed, beheaded. And then what happened to their faith? What do they think about God when they sought his face and he chose not to answer the way they wanted him to answer? See, that's when the crisis of faith comes. That's when we have to face the reality that we don't understand why God does what God does. We don't understand why the way we think would be best isn't always the way God knows would be best. So we're faced with this challenge. Are we going to trust the sovereign God of the universe to know the best thing to do in each situation? In the hard times and the good times, will we praise him when things are going great? And will we praise him when things are not going so great? See, I believe that to die is gain. Paul says that in his letters to the Philippians. To die is gain. He's trying to decide, should I stay with you all and continue to serve you? I'd rather die since I'm in jail and maybe going to be executed. You know, that's okay. I'd rather do that and go to heaven. That'd be the best thing for me. He actually thinks that for him personally, going to heaven is better than staying here. And we are invited to have that same belief. We're invited to think that if I die, that's a good thing for me. And if someone I love dies, that's a good thing for them. Because they go to be with the loving God of the universe who wants them in an intimate, close, eternal, loving relationship. Is it good for us? Do we enjoy it? Absolutely not. We miss them. We grieve someone's loss. But if we believe the message of Scripture, that a believer goes into God's presence, then we can agree with Paul that to die is gain. But Paul also says in that text that he really senses he's going to continue to stay with the believers so he could continue to serve them and work to help them grow in their faith. And I wonder if that's not the same thought in Peter's mind. He's imprisoned. Suddenly he's miraculously released from prison. He goes and talks to the early church, gathered in that upper room. But then he leaves and he departs. He doesn't tell us where. He goes somewhere into a safer location, maybe for his own safety, but maybe for the safety of the congregation gathered there. He doesn't want them to be the ones that are suddenly caught having this criminal in their midst, because they might have turned out to be the ones executed instead of the 16 guards. See, I think Scripture wants you and me to face life honestly. Not with rose-colored glasses. Not with ignoring the difficulties. Not just saying everything's going to be okay. But to recognize hardships and pain come beside blessings and joy. And a sovereign God knows how to weave them all together for our best. When something difficult happens, we go to prayer. And we ask God to intervene. We invite God to do his will in that situation. And if what we asked for wasn't actually in alignment with God's will, we say, God, we trust that you know better than us. I ask for the Lord's Prayer to be beamed up on the screen. The Lord's Prayer is these simple, concise statements where Jesus teaches us the big ideas to pray for. I love to use the Lord's Prayer as kind of a prayer pattern, using these different statements and then adding to them and building on them. Is that going to be able to come up, Anna Mae? Think about what he said there. We're supposed to pray this way. Let's pray this together out loud. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So back up one screen for us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are times when a difficult situation arises and God is inviting us to stand up and pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done because he wants to bring about a miraculous escape. He wants to do something that brings him glory and causes people to recognize that something miraculous took place. And so he calls us to action. He calls the church, the first church and the church today, to trust God, to believe in God, and to speak forth God's will on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, Lord God, that Peter be rescued. And there are times, and that's exactly what's in alignment with God's will. We heard it right. We got it right. We prayed it right. And because we did, because we're in alignment with God, because God is choosing to use us, this thing happens in front of us and we go, yay, God! And there's other times when we think we know it and we pray for something, but in actuality, that wasn't God's will. And that's okay, church. That's okay that sometimes we get it wrong and sometimes we pray for the wrong thing. But in the midst of that praying, in the back of our thoughts is, we want God's will done. We want his kingdom to come. And if we got it wrong, we say, that's okay, God. Your kingdom and your will are bigger than my understanding at times. And I'm glad, because my understanding is pretty small. And I'm glad yours is bigger. And I trust you. See, the danger is when prayers aren't answered that we say prayer doesn't work. And we get discouraged. We get depressed. We say, why bother? I'm not even going to try to pray anymore. And then we shrivel. And then we grow small in our faith. Now, I think we can be honest. Prayer does work. Prayer works because God works. Prayer works because God is the one that is the one that's hearing, and God is the one that's trying to help bring us into alignment with what he's trying to accomplish. And when we are in that position, when we are hearing well and speaking God's will, we see these miraculous escapes. And prayer even works when we go to God and ask for something and it doesn't happen, and we say, God, I still trust you. Because in that case, too, God's kingdom is coming. God's will is being done. God's people are growing. It's a lot more fun to give a rah, rah, rah message. It's a lot more enjoyable to stand up and say, God's going to do the miraculous things. Trust him. But maybe what we really need is to be honest with one another. Be honest with the people that are going through hard times. And be willing to say, you know, I don't know God's will all the time. But I trust him. And I encourage you to trust him. And let's together link arms and help one another, whether there's a miraculous escape or a James being beheaded, whether there's heartache and physical pain or seasons of rejoicing. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that your Bible is full of all sorts of accounts where you answered prayers miraculously and where you answered prayers in ways that weren't the desired outcome. We ask that you give us, Lord, faith to believe you. Faith to recognize that you have a plan to build your kingdom. and to bring us to yourself. We confess, Lord, that we see things in this world and want things to line up in ways that bring joy and comfort and ease, but we know that that's not really the big idea you have. And so we submit our experience to you. We invite you to use us. We invite you to use our lives and use our joys and use our hurts to bring your name greater fame, to extend your kingdom. And we ask you, Lord, to grow our faith individually and corporately. Help us to be willing to pray in all-night church prayer meetings when something's going on. And help us to pray even when our faith is small and we don't even believe the answer has come. And help us to pray when what we prayed for didn't work out and horrible things end up happening in our eyes. Lord, we pray that in each of these cases, you would help us to pray and help us to trust. Lord, your word says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Help us understand what that means. And help us to be willing to bring our requests to you, our hurts to you, our desires to you. And we ask for a greater ability to understand what this thing is that's called your will and your kingdom come. But we believe that you see our unformed bodies even before we came out of the womb. We believe that all of our days are ordained by you and written in your book before one of them comes to be. So because of that belief, Lord, we trust you with our day-to-day experience. We invite you to lead us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our hymn. Thank you.